Shalom. Shalom. My name is Peter. And I am here to tell you an incredible story. An incredible story about fishing. I was on this fishing trip that took place after the resurrection. My buddy John, he wrote about this in his book called The Gospel of John. It's in his 21st chapter, if you would like to read it for yourself. But I'm going to tell you how it really happened. You see, Jesus told us to go to Galilee, where he would meet up with us. It was an amazing thing how Jesus would appear briefly and then go away. First, he made himself known to Mary Magdalene and the other women. But sadly, us men, we just didn't believe him. They were women. What did they know? Boy, I wish I would have believed them. On that Easter Sunday night, Jesus came through a locked door and proclaimed peace to us. I will never forget that day. I only wish he would have stayed longer because I felt so bad. I had denied, and that was so heavy upon my heart. I was discouraged. And then he was gone. A week later, when Thomas was with us, he visited us again, but then again, Jesus was gone far too quickly. And as I think back, it was almost as if he was weaning us from his presence. See, we had spent day after day after day, day and night, all our time with him for 3 years. And as we headed to Galilee, I'll be honest, I was pretty confused. I was confused, I was disillusioned, I was discouraged, I was depressed, I was all of this and that. But Jesus, he had died. But then I had seen him alive, but then he left, and then he was back, and then he was gone again, and then he was back again and gone again. It was just so emotional. And the other disciples couldn't believe how quiet I was. I was disappointed in myself, and frankly, I felt like giving up. But then I saw the Sea of Tiberias. Ah, the Sea of Tiberias. How many hours I had spent in my boats on the Sea of Tiberias. You may know it as the Sea of Galilee. I was so disappointed. My heart was racing as I remembered how successful I had been as a professional fisherman. I caught so many fish. But since I wasn't any good at this disciple thing, maybe I could go back to just catching fish again. Jesus said I would be a catcher, a fisher of men. But I was not good at it. It may have been my impetuous, just my whole being. It doesn't like order. I like catching fish. Catching men is far too hard. And so I announced to the other six that were with me that I was going fishing. They could tell from my tone, the words I used, I was ready to retire as a follower of Christ. Part of me just wanted to relax, but another part of me felt rebellious. It was me that was surprised when they said they were going to come with me. I thought they just wanted to get away from me. I thought they wouldn't want to be around me because of what I had done in denying Jesus. At first, I was pretty pumped to fish, but that quickly faded. It quickly faded because it became monotonous and boring, and I remembered what fishing was all about. It was work. It was hard work. Do you know what it's like to throw those nets into the water and pull them back in? Oh, it was work. We worked all night. We didn't catch anything, not even a sardine. This made me feel even more discouraged, as the empty nets reminded me of my life at that moment. So empty. And then, as the sun began to rise, we saw someone standing on the shore. I had no idea who it was. And he called out in a voice that sounded so familiar. "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "Oh, I'm a fisherman and I have no fish and I've been out all night." Man, that stung. Because, well, fishermen never like to admit that they haven't caught anything. And secondly, this man actually didn't use the word friend. He used the word children. Children! I'm not a child. I know how to fish. But he called us children. And when we told him that we had not caught a single thing, he told us to throw our nets on the other side of the boat. On the other side of the boat, come on. Like the fish are only on the left side. But what did we have to lose? So we decided to listen to him, and when we did, we couldn't even pull the net in because it was so full. We strained at the nets. John put into words what was beginning to formulate in my mind. He was always quicker. Never liked him for that. But he was always quicker, and he said, "It is the Lord." And that's all I needed to hear. I put my coat back on because I had taken it off to fish and it was... Anyways, put my coat back on so I would not be naked. And I jumped out of the boat just like that and I swam to shore. It was only about 100 yards. But I wanted to be the first one there. And being in the water reminded me of the time that Jesus allowed me to walk on the waves, and I didn't do so well. But this time, I was making waves. As I yelled and I screamed and I thrashed around, and when my feet hit the shore, I raced over to Jesus and I saw that he was already cooking breakfast. And over this charcoal fire, he had some fish. And then my mind filled with failure again as the fire reminded me of how I was warming myself in the courtyard of the high priest. Right before I denied Jesus 3 times. And just then Jesus shouted out, "Bring some of your fish that you have caught." The fish! I'd forgotten about the fish. And so I raced back to the boat and helped them bring in that heavy, heavy net. It was full of fish, 153 of them in all. And then Jesus invited us to have breakfast, but we weren't all so astonished that we didn't even ask that it was him, because we knew we didn't have to. It was Jesus. And he served us fish and bread. And in doing so, invited us back into fellowship with him. And setting the table for my own personal restoration, which we'll look at in much greater detail next Sunday if your pastor will let me back. You see, Jesus, he was roasting fish, but for me, he was actually serving forgiveness. And this is the first part of this story. Perhaps next week, I will be back to share the rest. Until then, I shall leave you in the capable hands of your incredibly handsome pastor. And get out of this incredibly warm outfit. You see, God allows disappointment, discouragement, along with some disillusionment and discomfort to come into our lives. Our lives are full of this and that, right? And in fact, disappointments are his appointments because he has some things that he wants us to learn through the lean times. And before Jesus reveals himself to the disciples, they are discouraged. Let me tell you, the thing about disappointment and discouragement and all of these things is that it's universal. All of us are prone to discouragement. Every one of you has known what discouragement is at one time or another in your life. Billy Graham once said, "I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, 'Oh God, forgive me or help me.'" So yes, discouragement is universal. But it's also reoccurring. Being discouraged once does not give you immunity from the disease. Oh, I wish it did. But it doesn't. It can happen over and over again. In fact, you could even be down by the fact that you are discouraged, which brings you even further into discouragement. And not just that, I think it's highly contagious. Discouragement spreads by even casual contact. People can become discouraged because you are discouraged. Those around you, those that you're in contact with, become discouraged and disappointed and depressed because you are. You could be bummed because those around you are. Now, I see several ways to deal with discouragement from our text today. And the first way to deal with it is this. Don't bail when you're bummed out. See, Peter was feeling blah. He was feeling blue, but he wanted to go back to those things that he used to do. But when he did, he found that it didn't work. I wonder if some of you are tempted to do the same thing. Perhaps you're going through a hard time right now, and you just want to chuck this whole Christianity thing out. Maybe you feel like people have let you down, so you just want to get away from everything. Well, that's exactly what Peter was going on about. Peter discovered the hard way that we can't really go back, but we can get through it. Years later, in his own epistle, he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Folks, you'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you've got. With all that God has done for you, don't bail on him. Keep serving him faithfully, no matter what happens. So don't bail when you get bummed. And the next thing is, we can do nothing apart from Christ. Did you know that there were at least 3 retired professional fishermen in that boat? They knew how to fish, but they didn't even catch a tiny little perch or sardine, nothing. Verse 3 puts the emphasis on the word "that," so that it would read, "But that night They caught nothing. To not catch anything, it was very unusual. No doubt led to a deeper level of disappointment and discouragement among the disciples. After all, they had decided to go fishing to get rid of the blahs. But Jesus was teaching them the truth of what he had said in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. They couldn't rely on their experience or their expertise to accomplish anything. And they, just like us, need to reaffirm the truth of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Because it's so easy to go through the motions, isn't it? It's so easy for us to be fooled into thinking that we can accomplish something for God. When in fact, our mediocrity must rise like a stench in God's nostrils. A couple of weeks ago, I was at Walmart shopping. And I noticed that one of the staff was stocking items back onto the shelf. You know, those returned items that we don't want, they put them back on the shelf. But this particular staff person was talking on their cell phone. And I gave them the benefit of the doubt. I thought maybe it's one of those in-store phones where they call each other and talk about stock or what. But it was obvious from her conversation that she was talking to a friend of hers about relationships, giving her all sorts of horrible advice. She was so focused on giving advice and on talking to this person that the quality of her work was abysmal. In fact, she didn't even realize she was putting the wrong stuff on the shelf in the wrong places. Just focused, so focused on her friend that she wasn't focused upon her work. She focused on her conversation and just was going through the motions of working. We must stop meandering through the motions of a religious routine. We need to allow times of disappointment to reveal how easy it is for us to get bored with our faith. Have we lost our passion for Christ? If so, let's repent. Let's get back on track. Let's refuse to settle for second best. Jesus doesn't tolerate anyone taking his rightful place in our individual lives or in our church. And as we walk through trials and difficulties, God strips away the junk so that we will see that we can do nothing apart from Christ. And when we realize that our nets are empty, we will see the need for God to fill us. And only then will we either bend our knees to Him or we will be broken. The third way to deal with all of this discouragement in our lives is to know that obedience is always the right thing to do. In verse 5, we see Jesus gently calling out to his disciples, greeting them as friends, or literally as dear children, as he asks them how the fishing is going. He wants them to admit the obvious fact that they had caught nothing. And this term of endearment reveals that Jesus loves us even when we're going astray. He watches us rely on our own expertise. And his eyes fill with tears. He sees our empty nets and he longs to load them up. And as I've stated before, he loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. And the way he changes us is through obedience. When we decide to obey him, no matter how we're feeling, no matter how empty we are, no matter whether it makes sense or not, he is honored. In Jeremiah 42, verse 5, God's people make a commitment to obey. They say, whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God. And that's what he wants from us. That's exactly what the disciples did when Jesus told them to throw their nets on the right side of the boat. You don't think they had tried that once throughout the night? Of course they had. It didn't make much sense. They'd been trying all night to fish, but they chose to obey. And then, at that moment, when we honor him and obey him, for out of obedience that God will reveal himself to us. I wonder how many blessings we've blown simply because we haven't always obeyed him. Folks, blessings are closer than you think. The difference between an empty net and an engorged one was the width of the boat. Jesus kept the fish from swimming into the nets during the night, and now he sends the school of fish right where he wants them. And the disciples, in their own strength, came up empty, but when they obeyed God, God sent his blessing. And when God blesses, he does it so abundantly. I really love the fact that John was the first to recognize Jesus. Maybe that's because of all the disciples, it was John who hung in there while Jesus hung on the cross. His love for his master was never questioned, as Jesus had a special place in his heart for him as well. And as they're wrestling with that full net, John turns to Peter and says, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. And he jumped into the water. Now, while John is contemplative, Peter is courageous. It's a nice word for Peter. He can't stay in the boat. He has to get to where Jesus is. And I love that about Peter. He won't let anything stop him from seeing the Savior. Well, he certainly still has some guilt and shame. He knew that Jesus would forgive him. Folks, will you do whatever it takes to get as close to Jesus as you can? We can't be passive about it. Spiritual growth can only happen when we become disciplined. When we become disciplined to read our Bibles, to pray fervently, to worship with other believers with all of our hearts, to serve him, to serve others, to fish for the souls of people. Christianity is not passive. There must be action. I don't know how disappointed or disillusioned you are today, but I do know that you're as close to Jesus as you want to be. We can't sit around just waiting for growth to happen. We must want to grow, decide to grow, make the effort to grow, persist in growing. It always begins with the decision. It is time to get out of the boat and to seek him passionately like Peter did. It may not always look good. Peter thrashed around in the water. But the most amazing part of all of this is that Jesus longs to rebuild what is broken. See, the emphasis in this passage is not really on the fish. It's on the fishermen. They needed to be restored, and the only way that was going to happen was going to be through spending time with Jesus. Verse 12 says, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. See, Peter never forgot his fishing failure and the breakfast on the beach. And I hope that we won't either. Anybody here have a symbol of a fish on your car? You guys know the one I'm talking about? This was actually a sign by which the early Christians identified themselves. See, the Greek word for fish is ichthys. And the letters that spell out fish are an acrostic that describes who Jesus is. Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. When meeting another Christ follower, one person would draw an arc in the sand. And the fellow believer would walk up and draw the other arc in the sand and complete the fish. That way, during the time of the Roman Empire, when Christianity was illegal, Christians were put to death for practicing their faith. So worship needed to be held in secret places. And this was one way they could identify with each other. Just draw the arc. If the person responded with the other arc, making the fish, you knew. Occasionally, they would paint a small little fish on the doorpost of their house to say, "This is a place where we worship Christ." Folks, as they sat on the beach that morning, it's as if Jesus was giving them time to sit, to enjoy His presence. And as they eat, their failures just fade away as Jesus passes around His forgiveness. They had come to the shores of God's amazing grace, and they were invited back into fellowship with Him, to a restored community with one another. Essentially, Jesus wanted them to be at peace with Him and with each other. And this passage reminds us that Jesus is waiting on us. He is the one that is on the shore right now. And He's inviting us to sit down with Him to be restored. He wants to rebuild what is broken in your life. The empty net reminds us that He's not finished with us yet. So never forget that Jesus is the best way to deal with this. Let's pray. Father God, we are so often discouraged, disappointed, disillusioned in things that are going on in our lives. I pray that we would be reminded that You are more than enough to help us through. Father, we lay our discouragements, we lay our depression, we lay all of these things that want to weigh us down upon You. All of these burdens that we carry, and we give them to You. We ask that You would rebuild us as individuals. Rebuild us as families. Rebuild us as a church. To be the individual, to be the family, to be the church, to be Your representation here on earth. Father, may You always be what our eyes are looking upon. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.